Well, this morning we conclude our discussion of Gideon. But my aim has not been to teach you the history of Gideon. Well, maybe a little bit. But the aim is to teach you how a real-life person such as Gideon, a guy named Lumberjack, could live a faith that changed his nation. Now, we've learned all sorts of things about Gideon. He was not a perfect man. He doubted incredibly at points. And yet, God took all of that honesty and helped Gideon to make the choices to be the hero, to be the judge that delivered his nation. To me, Gideon is a wonderful study in choices, but also grace. Because we need grace, don't we? Especially in big choices. I just celebrated my 12th anniversary with my lovely bride who's walking out of the room. And looking back, I'm amazed she stayed with me for 12 years, haha. But especially after the blind date that we met on. Now, it's a kind of embarrassing story, and I don't often share it, but a friend of mine was a single pastor, which, let me say, don't ever do that. It's just a bad idea. Folks would shake my hand after service and say, my niece is getting out of prison next week, and if she just meets the right man, it'll all work out. Yeah, that was a lot of fun. So a pastor friend said, I have the perfect date for you. She's in a Bible study with me. She's a strong Christian. All the good-sounding things. Well, I knew this trick because I had been set up a couple of times. Well, one of my favorite, the chair of our trustees invited me to dinner after a trustees meeting one night. And I went, you know, tried to clean myself up. He was going to introduce me to his adopted daughter. And I sit down, look across the table. It was a nice steakhouse in El Paso, and it was one of my ex-girlfriends from high school. Oh, yeah, that was fun, yeah. So don't date in the church. Don't do any of that. It's bad. So a pastor friend, I really respected her. She was the other associate. She said, you got to go on this date. Well, blind dates, I don't know. It's just a bad idea. So I was actually doing a confirmation weekend trip, so I had to buy all the supplies. I mean, it was like three baskets of marshmallows and wipes and carrots. I mean, just crazy stuff for the trip. And of course, Walmart, it's quick and efficient. Amen? So I'm kind of running late. I literally have my car packed with everything. So I show up to the blind date late, dressed, I don't know, like I've been shopping. And Lisa is in her beautiful court attire, and she looks incredible. Of course, I'm coming off like a schmuck. And now that she left the room, I can say this. She made me nervous. I mean, imagine dating a prosecutor. Yeah, I was being cross-examined, and there was a lot. So I spilled food on myself. I haven't spilled food on myself since I was like, I don't know, 4. So I'm late. I've spilled food all over myself. And the best answers I'm getting out are stuff like, no, Your Honor. Yes, Your Honor. No, I'm sorry. So there was some grace needed, but the date was going really well, and she wasn't put off that I was a Methodist. Lisa grew up Baptist, and well, she had a somewhat low opinion of our view of Scripture, but I got through all that. I was so excited. I get outside, and I forgot to get her phone number. Ugh. Now, how many dates have you been on where the guy didn't even bother to get your phone number? Ugh. It was bad, and you know what? She still went out with me a second time. 12 years later, ladies and gentlemen, that is grace. I was there. I don't know how it happened. I don't know why she stayed with me, but it was grace. I was trying to make the right choices. I was a bumbling fool, late spelling food. That's kind of the way I am now, but it was grace all along. I tell you this to get you back into the mind of Gideon. In his world, his nation is facing not a big problem, it's just a messy problem. Relatives, the Midianites, they are Hebrews but not Israelites. They have decided it's much more fun to eat Israel's food than to grow their own. Who doesn't want to do that? So yearly they come and they invade, force their way in, and they take the produce, they take the crops from the Israelites. Israel has the power to stop them. They outnumber them something like 10 to 1. What they lack is the will to fight. What they lack is the will to stand up, just It's easier just to give them what they want and then they'll go away and we'll make do with what we have. God was using the Midianites to wake Israel up. This is not the way life is supposed to be. You're not supposed to give your life away and just get by. So God has been raising up Gideon, who we are first introduced as a guy threshing wheat inside a wine press, which, as I've related to it, is like hiding your sandwiches in the bathroom. I had a roommate that did that. It's humiliating. You're not Gideon. You're not a mighty warrior. You're not the lumberjack who's going to take care of problems. Now, Gideon has had a long road. He had to face the ugly reality that his own people were worshiping some vicious, horrible gods that demanded vicious and horrible sacrifices. This was his own people. He had to show down that. But the moment has now come. Gideon is raising up an army to try to free his people. And that's where I'd like our scripture reading to begin today. We'll pick it up in the 7th chapter of Judges, which I think we'll have on our screen, maybe. 7th chapter of Judges. Now, last week we ended with Gideon testing God one more time. He was putting out the fleece. Come on, God, just give me a sign. Okay, maybe two signs. We talked a little bit about the fact that for a Hebrew man, God was saying, you got the fleece. You got this. You can handle it. And I warned you that it's probably not a great idea ever to get in the habit of testing God. Now, it is done, and we all have those moments. But this is the reason I was warning you about it. Now, God is going to test Gideon. It's all fun and games when we lay the reality out for God, but we have to be mindful that he switches gears. He doesn't want us to become dependent on God doing what we ask. His longing is for us to learn to know him and to make the right choices. Gideon is going to learn this the hard way. So we begin with our story. Chapter 7, verse 1. So Yerubbaal, which is probably Gideon's birth name, someone has added for us, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Harod. So Gideon has raised an army of about 35,000. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let you, all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave and go home. 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. Wow! Thanks, God. This went from hard to impossible. In an army, and I've never served in the military, but I can imagine facing a battle, everybody is a little bit nervous. Everybody, well, that probably has any sense, is probably apprehensive of what's going to happen. So now God is not really giving him any favors by saying, hey, everybody that doesn't want to be here, go home. I wonder if as a pastor I could be that brave. Everybody who doesn't want to be in church, go ahead and go. Sit down. No. But it does take a lot of faith to ask those things. Now, Gideon, we're told, is facing an army. And an army is probably the wrong word. It's more of a nation. It's sort of an amalgam of the women and the children of about 120,000 Midianites. So he's raised from his tribes 32,000 men. And it's important for us to put this in some perspective. These are farmers who have picked up their pitchforks and their farm implements, and are going to fight. They're going to have to fight these desert nomads that are rough and tough people. So Gideon says, I have 32,000, and now God has sent 22,000. Why does God do that? Well, he tells us, because I don't want you to think you did this by yourself. But take this out of scripture for a minute and put it in your life. Have you ever been there? That you're actually starting to do the right thing. You've turned things around. You've gathered together a little bit of strength. You're starting to get somewhere. And God says, cut it in half. No, cut it by 75%. What are you doing, God? This is not fair. Now, there is a rhythm to this. First, Gideon said, God, I don't believe. I need proof. Actually, he's done it a couple of times. And God said, okay, Gideon, I'll help you out. So now God is reversing it and saying, Gideon, I want you to have faith in me over than in stuff. But isn't that crushing? Doesn't that bring you to your knees? Why would God ask this? Let's go on. Gideon's got about 10,000. Well, maybe we can make it work. I don't know. God's having a little bit more. Verse 4. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will sort out who will go and who will not go. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup their water in their hands and lap it with their tongues like a dog. In the other hand, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Now, this is kind of detailed, and it always brings up the question for me, how did Gideon really hear this? How do you imagine it? Was there a voice in heaven? Okay, pick everybody who's cupping the water. How does it really work? I know growing up, there was always this tendency, well, in Bible times, God just showed up and talked to him. That's the way it was. Part of the reality of growing in our discipleship, growing in our faith in God, is a true understanding that God talks today just like he did back then. The reality, and I was searching too hard to try to find the meaning of cupping with the dogs and drinking out of the streams, and we'll talk all about that. But I ran across a very, very ancient a sage who was saying that God spoke on the first day and has never stopped speaking. The problem is we listened as people in the beginning, but we stopped listening. Now, I don't say this to be religious or to sound strange, but the heartfelt reality, God is still speaking in as much detail today as he did with Gideon. The problem is we don't listen. I know in your life you have heard God. It's so easy to ignore it, though. Sometimes we call it our conscience. Sometimes we think it's just a random dream. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just trying to be who my parents thought me to be. Your task in life and what separates the Gideons from the herd are those that can hear God's voice. Now, we have to be careful. It's not just who we want God to be. Remember, Gideon's been down that road. He wants to test God and prove God. That's not a way to live. But it is a way of understanding challenge, forgiveness, love, purpose, that quiet, still voice that perhaps sometimes it's hope, sometimes it's conviction, but that is the Holy Spirit within us still speaking. This is what we have to develop. Studies of Scripture, prayer time, being around other holy Christians help us in that process. But at the end of the day, you need to know your God's voice. On the day of judgment, he will call out your name. We must recognize that name. But on this day, Gideon has begun to understand God. Remember in the beginning, a physical angel came. Gideon didn't get it. But now he's grown to a point where he knows the voice. He knows that which is in him. And he has this bizarre test of drinking through a stream. Now, we're all West Texans. Anybody here actually been out in the wild drinking from a stream? How do you do that? Really? I did it once on a hunting trip. Ended up in the hospital. Yeah, that was fun. It was a beautiful, clear stream. It had bad things in it. So in this world, though, how do you drink without a cup? How do you separate things? Well, everybody knows God's college, God's university is the one I went to, called Texas Tech. And so we had a special tradition at football games called the Big Red. So I've actually had our chef, Angelo. And if you don't know our chef, we really do have a chef on staff. Angelo, he does such a good job. he's prepared the big red test for us today. So if you don't know, if you're not inclined towards football, Big Red is sort of the Texas drink. We did this at Texas Tech because obviously we're, you know, the Red Raiders, all that kind of stuff. And you always had to add ice cream, two big scoops or more of ice cream. And the reason for this is because A&M's defense line will melt like the ice cream melts. The sad truth is most of the time, yeah, it's usually Tech's defense line that's melting like the ice cream. So, Big Red, best sugar you ever had in your life. All right, man, that looks good, Chef. All right, so I need a couple volunteers. Moms and dads, they're going to get messy. So I think, at least, do we have a couple volunteers? So if you can't figure something out textually, might as well do it through an experiment. So you guys get to enjoy the greatness of a Red Raider Coke float. The only challenge is you can't use a cup. You can have as much as you want, but you can't use a cup. You just have what you have, okay? So maybe this will make a big mess. No, it will make a big mess. But maybe it'll give us some insight into the different ways and personalities, perhaps, that come out. So when you guys are ready, come on up. Now, one thing, especially you learn in the Old Testament, if you need a job done, ask the ladies to get it done, right? So come on up. Let's have a little try here. So you can have as much as you want, but how do you get it? Go ahead, jump on in. Well, that, yeah, amen. So, man, you've got a big tongue. All right, guys. Just dive in. All that you want, but...
Ready, guys?
You got it? Okay. All right, yeah? There were some parties that ended that way, yeah? All right, you guys are... Did everybody brush their teeth? Okay. Just checking. Is it good?
Somebody said no.
Oh, no. So any other kind of ways you guys can think? Here's another lady that will save us. Well, it's up to you. You can stick your face in, yeah. I'm sure your mother would really appreciate that, yeah. Any other ways, you guys?
You can use your fingers.
But, man, we got to do the whole bowl. You guys, you got to hurry up. No. It's okay. Hey, it's okay. So at least tell me that the Red Raider float, is it good stuff?
No.
All right. Well, let's give them a big hand. Good job, guys. You're still eating it. All right. Well, we'll have plenty for you in the back afterwards. In fact, you can take this home with you. So you're never actually sure what they're going to do, but it's interesting. What did they gravitate towards? Yeah, just sticking their face in and kind of la la la. This goes without saying. We've got fresh ones in the back. Don't eat that one. But for the longest time, we haven't completely understood the cultural context of what is the difference between lapping, sort of kneeling, and bringing up the water versus sticking your face in the water to get it out. And again, it's interesting that our kids gravitated towards just sticking their tongues or their faces in it. Ancient rabbis said the distinction probably was a person growing up in a city where they had access to well water, where they didn't really worry about it. They just had it and they drank it. Versus a person that had grown up as a nomad, sort of the old style, a time with Moses, where they were used to wandering in the wilderness and they would have to show particular care before they would drink from a spring. Whatever the case may be, God manages to figure out a strong separation that will take out the vast majority of Gideon's troops, leaving him with, do you know how many? 300. God, that's not funny anymore. I've got to go fight a nation of over 100,000 people. I have 300. I had a chance before. I would have maybe had a miracle, but now I have 300. God, it's not possible. Now, I know this is a strange story, and it's weird about drinking and all that stuff, but please understand, you are liable to find yourself in this position in life where God has asked you to do something. You're trying to do it the right way, and it seems like every ounce of help, support, foundation you have is just pulled away. It's easy at that point to blame the devil or think I've made a horrible mistake or God's not with me. God doesn't care. Remember the story of Gideon. God does care. But there's a bigger battle that goes on than against the Midianites. And that's the battle in here. We are children of God. And by that, he would raise us and shape us so that we're ready for eternity to trust in him and him alone. Is this easy? Absolutely not. But it is so vital that we learn to trust in God and be able to choose what he wants. There are so many off-ramps. We tell God what to do, and we believe in that. Or we only believe with what we see. That's not growing a soul. Gideon's story, God said, I'll show you faith, and then you'll show me faith. Gideon's story is one of, I think, real life. If you've ever been stuck, out of hope, and unsure how to go forward. But let's finish our story. It's a good one. So after they continue to divide up the troops, they're left with 300. And if our interpretation is correct, they've ended up with the 300 country folk that are maybe a little more hardy. And Gideon is beginning to doubt. So God tells him in verse 8, so Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns and other warriors and sent them home, but he kept 300 men. Now the Midianite camp was in a valley just below Gideon. During the night, the Lord said, and again, picture this. How did this happen? The night before the battle, Gideon's got 300, and he hears God say, get up, go down to the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. So Gideon does just that. He goes down. He listens to some of the guards, and he overhears that the Midianites are terrified. They've actually had this dream that their whole nation is like an old piece of bread that's just crumbling into nothing. Gideon, at that moment, knows he can shock them. He can surprise them. He can push them forward. But have you seen how this process goes? First, Gideon says, God, I need some help. God says, I'll provide it. And then God says, I want you to grow. I want you to be more. I want you to not rely on your army, but rely on me. God, that's hard. And then our God of grace comes back and says, Gideon, I know you're afraid. I know this is hard. I know you cannot see. It's hard to live by faith. So I will go now and show you with a little sign, a little cheat that you'll overcome these people. Now this is where the payoff really begins. Gideon goes back to the camp and he announces, we've got this. God is with us. We can do this. Now imagine you're just an average soldier. You must think that Gideon is the worst general you've ever seen in your life. Excuse me, sir. This morning we started with about 35,000. We have 300. It's not good. But here Gideon seems like a religious nut. Oh, we can do it. We can do it. Because the folks haven't seen sort of that stage of growth, that stage of meaning. But Gideon comes up with, and scripture is beautiful at this. Gideon says, we can win this battle. Everybody take a torch. Everybody take a horn. Now, the beauty of this that's easy to miss in English is that God did not tell him to do that. What Gideon figures out to do is that units of soldiers at that time would have horns for maybe every dozen, or some estimates are as high as 50, would have the shofar horn, and that at night they'd have one standard bearer holding the flame. So Gideon, through some serious good tactics, figures out a way to make his very small force seem larger. Now again, ultimately, it doesn't matter that a couple of Middle Eastern tribal groups fought a battle at the end of the Bronze Age. Who cares? They're still doing it. But what you should see is that Gideon, in this moment, became who God said he was when the angel first appeared. What did the angel first call Gideon in the beginning? A mighty warrior. And Gideon said, I am not a mighty warrior. I'm making sandwiches in the bathroom. But here, through moments of faith, of doubt, of struggle, of not seeing, of wrestling with God, like a precious father, God has convinced Gideon to be who he was made to be. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what's going on in your life, if you haven't noticed. God is calling you continually to be who you were made to be. But in order for this to work, you have to be a partner in it. If you don't know the rhythm, that sometimes God gives it easy and sometimes he pulls it back so that you strain, you try a little hard, then this life can be confusing and torturous. And what is particularly hard for us as Americans is we've got lots of distractions, lots of help, lots of self-medicating means that take away this struggle. And we never have to face the battle like Gideon. God always speaks. He always offers the grace and faith that we need. What is in doubt is how we will respond, how we will choose to be. Sometimes he does make it hard, but it is for our own sake. This morning, we're going to end our service with two images. One, I want to show you our ducks again. We started this sermon series with Mama Duck leading the chicks off of the ground, up some steps. I think we've got this. It's amazing how God can speak through YouTube. So if we could turn it down just a little bit. So Mama knows these little ducklings have to learn to get up the steps. It is so easy for us to say, oh, I'll just go and do it. That is not what the ducks need. God stands on the top step, continually saying, come on, come on, you can do it. He uses Gideons, like our first little duck, who go up and go down. Now, is it possible to do this? Yes, it is. It is possible for who you are in life to choose to be who God made you to be. It's amazing how hypnotic this is. And aren't we just like the ducks? We always decide, you know what, the other side is lower. If I just move over here, I'll be fine. I'll make it up. But one reason we have the church is God says, hey, you can get up to this level. Look up to someone else. I can get up there. They got up there. And then you have those jerks up top. They're like, yeah, I made it. You're dogs. Well, as we're watching our great drama of the ducks, I'm pleased to announce we're going to share in our service today something that is on a celestial level, the equivalent of this. A life that is going to be given to Christ today. Continuing a journey to be who God made them to be. Jennifer, would you come on up? You might have seen Jennifer this morning playing our violin. Jennifer is an incredible young lady. Many, many talents. She's a scholarship violinist at UTPB. She's figuring out life right now, but she's figured out that step of Gideon, that she needs Jesus Christ in her life. And so today, with our family, she has decided to give her life to Christ, specifically to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to come into her soul. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what it's all about. I have to add a very special wrinkle. Gideon always felt like a weirdo. He was the guy making sandwiches in the bathroom. He was always different. And in some ways, we're all different. And there's always that desire to fit in and to be like everybody else. God doesn't work that way. He wants you to be who he made you to be. We read about the story of Gideon, and it seems so far, so long ago. But what you're going to witness here today, in a sense, is to bless you. Gideon's people are still here. Jennifer is Gideon's people. Jennifer grew up Jewish. And so she comes from a very special, blessed, weird kind of way. But we are honored and blessed to have this today. So let me invite the family. Why don't you guys come on up? Is that good? All right. Do you guys want to come up too? Niece? Brother? It's all good. So, well, that's okay. We're family here. Everybody can yell. As with all things of God, it comes down to a choice. And this is a day that God's waited for a long time. It's not the end of your journey, but it is a big, beautiful step. So here today, in front of everybody, your screaming niece, your family's church, and most of all, above God, do you this day renounce a life of sin? I'm going to say, yeah, I do.
Yes.
Okay, yeah, okay. It's easy, it's tempting, it will always be there, but it's not you. Do you this day accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, okay, that was what we got, all right. And a question that I'm going to ask that God will repeat to you over and over and over again. Do you promise this day to become the woman God made you to be?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Well, let me get you to come over here. And you can stand right there. This is actually pouring. In the Methodist tradition, we can submerse, we can sprinkle, and we can pour. Jennifer needs some pouring. Amen? No.
Yes. Yeah. I picked it.
So. She picked it. So come on up. You want to bow your head over. Jennifer, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
We've got a couple gifts for you. Baptismal certificate. Make sure you hold on to that. They check it in heaven, apparently. They got a new Bible.
Thank you.
And part of your heritage, pomegranates. Pomegranates are that which God has chosen and marked as special. For whatever reason, the God loves pomegranates.
The number Everything. Of seeds in the pomegranate is 613, and that's how many commandments there are. So.
See? That's very good. So there's your pomegranates. All right. Let's have a moment of prayer. Gracious Lord our God, how good does this feel? To know your spirit works, to know that your voice is still heard. Bless Jennifer as she grows. Help her become truly the woman that you've meant her to be. And Father God, may we all remember the time that the Spirit touched us, the time that we stood in the baptismal waters. May we all continue to strive to be who you made us to be so that your kingdom will become a reality. In Christ's holy name, we all pray. Amen.